that you have given us the Bible, and we know that the Bible is not any ordinary book. It tells us itself that all Scripture is God-breathed, and that it was written as holy men were carried along by your Spirit. And so we pray that as we read your word today, your Holy Spirit would attend us, would take the words, and more importantly, the ideas behind the words, and bring them into our hearts, so that we would be changed and we would follow Jesus as he is revealed as Lord and Savior. We ask all of these things in his name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, I want to talk about the church today, and because we are a church, and we do church, and we belong to church, and all of these things. And so it's important for us to actually think about what we mean by that. And maybe a good way for us to start thinking about this is asking ourselves the question, what does church mean to me? What does church mean to you? Or maybe more accurately, what is the church to you? Is it important? Why or why not? Now, probably in the past, asking questions like that would have seemed a bit ridiculous and just looking for attention. But we're probably all aware that the church today is facing some challenges, and it's very different times from what it was maybe 30 or 40 years ago in the church. Recently, in the course of one evening, I had conversations with two different people, two different Christians who love the Bible, who want to see the gospel advanced, who want to see the lost come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had two conversations with these people about the church. And the first one said to me something like, in the course of the conversation, my parents were in a church, and they had to leave the church because they were teaching, that the church didn't agree with it. And that happened when I was a kid. And ever since then, while I'm happy to go along to a church, I've never joined a church, I've never become a member, I've never really committed myself to the church very much. And then the other person had a conversation with. The conversation went along the lines of something like this. I've been in the church, you know, all my life. I really love the church. And one of the things that I'm really passionate about right now is seeing something like the Lord's Day Sunday being used as a way that we as Christians can build each other up and make each other stronger in our faith, because I want the church to be a place of a blessing and equipping for God's people. And those were two quite, and it sort of struck me that here in the course of one evening, I have two conversations, and I have two very different approaches to the church from people who would see themselves equally as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. One, of course, was quite negative about the church. The church is sort of there, it can be useful, and it does some good things. But overall, I don't trust the church, and I don't ever want to belong to a church, and I don't ever want to commit myself to the church. And then on the other hand, the other person was like, well, I love the church, and I really want to see the church grow and be stronger. And so it's good for us to ask the question, isn't it? What does the church mean to you? Do you really care about the church? Would you miss the church if it wasn't around anymore? Next Sunday, no churches to go to, no churches to worship with, no church family to be a part of, no one else that you belong with and you can meet with during the week or on a Sunday. Would you miss that? would it bother you? Or would you just say, well, that's all right, I've still got me and Jesus. We can carry on, two of us, you know, we're okay. Now, if you're not a Christian today, these sorts of questions may even puzzle you a little bit. You may see the church and think, well, you know, the church is an interesting thing. They do a lot of good in the community. You know, they help people. They care for people. They do good stuff. Or maybe it's a place that I like the traditions that the church keeps alive. You know, sometimes people will say that, you know, like, New Zealand has, we've got Christian traditions and we should keep them alive, and we need our churches to keep those traditions alive. Or maybe you might say, well, the church is pretty irrelevant, really. Don't even know why you would continue or bother with the church. And even if you're a Christian today, you may have similar views. You may feel the church is something of high value, or sometimes you may even feel hostile towards the church. And what does it really matter what you think? Well, what we want to talk about here is that the way we see the church is important, and the way we see the church has to be based not so much on what we feel, going back to those two conversations I had earlier, where one person was saying they didn't see the church as being very important. Why? Because of an experience that they had. So rather than thinking about how we feel about the church, we need to look at what the Bible says. What is the biblical view of the church? You know, because it would be a bit embarrassing, wouldn't it? Imagine this, on the last day you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and God says, what have you done with your life? And you say, oh, I've gone every Sunday to the church. You know, we went morning and evening, and we went to home group, and I helped and volunteered at kids' church, and I did morning teas, and we hosted things in our house and all that. And you stand before God and tell God all these things, and God says, oh, that was a bit of a waste of the time. I don't really care about the church. Why did you spend all your life doing that? That'd be a bit embarrassing, wouldn't it? But it would also be equally a bit shaming if you stood before God and said, nah, God, you know, church, I knew about church. I went once or twice. And God says, the church is my household. The church is my family. The church is where my presence dwells. So let's look at what these scriptures say. Well, as I said, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing from Macedonia. He's writing to the church leader, to Timothy in Ephesus. He is hoping to visit him, but he's giving him instructions just in case he can't make it. And in this passage here, he gives lots of instructions and about leaders and deacons and elders in the church. But in this passage, he explains how he sees the church. And I want us just to look at that this morning as we look at it. He says these words, the church is God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the faith. And so I want us to just to think about this statement here. So what is the church? Is the church a building? John was just sharing with us about how the church in Invercargill is trying to find a building they can use. Does that mean that they can't be a church until they find a building, a bakery? You know, somebody was asking me yesterday, they said to me, Jeff, do you take many weddings? And I said, actually, no, I don't really take many weddings. I only tend to take weddings for people I know. And I said, the main reason why I don't is because the church that I'm a part of doesn't have a building. And it doesn't have any stained glass windows or any beautiful wooden pews or lovely stonework on the outside. And so for many people, you want to get married in a church, don't you? You know, beautiful steeple, stained glass windows, all of that kind of stuff. And so for many of us, when we think about the church, what do? We associate those things in our minds. There's the church over there, or that's the church over here, or I go to that church. But Paul doesn't speak about it like that, does he? He says the church is God's household. And in case you think he's talking about something else, he makes it absolutely clear. The church is God's household, which is the church of God. He's talking about a family, isn't he? Now, note a couple of things here. Who is he? What church is he talking about? He's talking about a particular church, isn't he? He's talking about this church in Ephesus, where Timothy was, an actual church, just like Trinity Church is an actual church. And he says about that one, it's an actual local church, just like any church around the world. He says, it is God's household. What is a household? What is your household? Who are the people in your household? How do you think about them? The people in your household, those are the people who are part of your family, aren't they? Those are the people who are accepted. Those are the people who belong. Those are the people who are welcome. Those are the people you do what? You feed them. Okay, you provide breakfast for them. You don't say to people in your household, well, sorry, you'll just have to find something for yourself in the morning. There's KFC up the road, or there's the supermarket, or maybe you can, you know, just go and find yourself some food. You don't say that. When we have people in your household, those are people who are part of your family. They're part of your community. They don't necessarily have to be biologically related to you, but they're part of your family, the people that are living with you. And so the image and the picture that Paul wants us to think about immediately is a family picture, isn't it? A household picture. A place where people live, a place where people belong, a place where people are accepted and welcomed and cared for, where others are concerned about them, when others say, how are you doing? Are you hungry? Can I get you a cup of tea? Have you got a bed to sleep in? And you notice, too, that he doesn't describe it as Jeff's household or family or the elders, or even he doesn't even say something like the Ephesian church or household, or but he describes it as God's household, God's family. The church of the living God is God's family. This is the place where God is. This is the place where God dwells with his people. This is where God presences himself, not in temples, not in cathedrals. In some ways, that's why it's such a good thing, isn't it, when we meet in a place like this. Where does Trinity Church meet? We meet in the Takanini School Hall, okay? But we're the church in the Takanini School Hall. It doesn't matter. It's the building. Why do we meet in the Takanini School Hall? Because we live in Auckland. And because we know as soon as we step out there, what's going to happen? It'll rain, okay? And you get wet. And you can't sort of concentrate very well, and your Bibles will get wet, and even worse, your cell phones will get wet. Or you get cold, or your children will just disappear into the bushes, and you'll spend 2 hours afterwards trying to find them. So we meet in this place, but this is not the church, is it? We are the household of God. We are the family of God. This is the place where the living God dwells with us, his people. This is where God, who is alive, is with us. But also notice the other thing that he says about the church, what the church is for. He says the church is a place of truth in a world of lies. Well, he doesn't say the bit about lies, but it's an assumption, isn't it? He says, you want to know how to conduct yourselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so this is answering the question then of what is the value of the church? Why bother? We've established that the church, Trinity Church, is God's household, it's God's family. It is the place where the living God dwells and presences himself with us. But what is the value of it? Well, Paul says it's the place where truth is. Where God is present, God is a God of truth, God's truth is manifested among us. And he talks about it, he uses these words, the pillar and foundation of the truth. You know, pillars and foundations are vital to any building, aren't they? Particularly in ancient times where they would build with stone and blocks and things like that, if you're going to hold a roof up, you need pillars. But even today, if you've ever observed a building project, What is it that seems to take the longest and seems to take forever? They're doing the foundations, isn't it? They tend to dig down and they spend all this time laying, reinforcing and pipes and drainage and all of this sort of stuff and surveying it and all, getting it. And you think, man, they're supposed to be building something here and all they seem to be doing is what? Digging holes in the ground. Why? Because they need to establish foundations. And just the same for you and I, we need foundations, we need pillars, we need strong walls for our faith. And the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Something absolutely vital. And of course, we're all aware that truth is a pretty rare commodity, isn't it? I don't know if you've been following the news lately, but all the stuff that was going on in America in the past few weeks, and we had these people, a lady, Mrs. Ford, and a guy called Kavanaugh, judge. One of them wanted to be a judge. Somebody said, he did these things to me. He attacked me 30 years ago or whatever it was. And the thing that really struck me was both of these people stood, or sat, or whatever they did, in front of a panel of people examining them, and they said, this is what happened to me. And he attacked me. And then he came in and said, I did not attack her. I was not even there. And I didn't actually watch it, but I read stuff about it, and people were like, I believe her, and I believe him. And some people said, I believe both of them because they both seem to be telling the truth. But they couldn't both be telling the truth, could they? One was telling the truth. One was either mistaken or lying. How do we know? And it seems to be that something that's really common these days, isn't it? There's these things, this thing called fake news. You know, people write articles and put it on websites, and whether it's the Russians or the whoever's doing it, you know, and putting up billboards even up and on Main Street, warning people about stuff. And you can just say anything you want. You can put it on Facebook. You can put it out on social media. We're bombarded with advertising. It's interesting, isn't it, as a parent growing up with your children and you watch TV and it says, you know, if you buy this product here, your toilet is going to be crystal clean because this little duck is going to fly around your toilet squirting stuff on your toilet. Mum, Dad, buy one of those. And you have to say, well, no, it's actually not like that. And it's not really good anyway. It's a great advertisement, but it doesn't really work very well. Why not? It says it does. Yeah, I know. But they want us to believe that, don't they? And so you have to go and find the truth. But the church is a place of the truth. I was talking recently with someone, hadn't seen him for a long time. He said, what do you do? What religion are you? I said, I'm Christian. He said, well, yeah, but what kind of religion? I thought, I know what you're getting at. I said, I'm Grace Presbyterian Church. He said, I'm Baha'i. I said, okay. I said, I know a little bit about Baha'i. What is Baha'i? He said, well, Baha'i, we believe everything. We accept everybody. Okay? And so we accept all the main religions in the world. We accept all the main religious leaders, Moses, Abraham, Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, Jesus. We accept them all. The conversation, I couldn't sort of carry the conversation on because it was in a bit of a busy place, but you know, the question I wanted to ask was, okay, which one is true? Because you've said Muhammad. Ah, okay. There is no God. There is one God. His name is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's true for a Muslim. For a Christian, there is one true God, and there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We've got a problem here, haven't we? All of those ways cannot be true because they are all contradicting each other. They are all saying different things about all the important stuff like hell, about how to be saved, about where you find the truth. And so many of us get confused, don't we? We need to know the truth, because the truth brings certainty. The truth brings freedom. The certainty of truth tells you what to believe and what you can safely hold on to when life really matters. We've explored this idea before, haven't we? When things happen to us, we can never plan when things happen in our lives. But if we have the truth, then we are secure. And of course, truth brings freedom, doesn't it? Following the truth brings freedom. It delivers us from the bondage and pain of pretense, and gives us peace, and brings peace into the heart of everybody who finds it. And where do you find that truth? And this is where, notice how Paul sort of wraps it up there, or where he really, you know, establishes what this foundational truth is. The church's foundation is the truth about Jesus, isn't it? Notice those wonderful words he puts there at the end. He says, he has appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. It's almost like he's giving us a bit of a creed there, isn't he? What is he saying? He's saying, Jesus came into the world in human flesh, in human form. His claims to the truth were proved by the Holy Spirit and the miracles and the wonders that he performed. He was watched over and attended by angelic beings. All the world has had the opportunity to hear about Jesus, and men and women and boys and girls have come to believe in him, and finally Jesus has ascended into glory. That is the foundation to the church, isn't it? That is the foundation to our faith. That is the truth that we hold on to. And if you take Jesus away, you have no truth and you have no need for a church. On the other hand, if these statements about Jesus are true, if he did come, if he did minister by the Spirit and by angelic powers, if the news of him has gone into all the world and people believe in him, and he did do these things, he's seated at the right hand of God. If these things are true, then you have the truth. You are established on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You are upheld by the pillars of truth. Your life is secure. And therefore, you are part of God's family, the church of God. And if you're a Christian, this is where you belong. This is where you should be. This is where God wants you to be, a part of his family, a part of his church. Even if you're not a Christian or don't consider yourself a Christian today, this also is where you should be. This is the place. This is the place where God, by his Spirit, through the truth of his word, is as we proclaim Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in all of your ways, you attend us and know our paths. And sometimes, Lord, you see that we wander from the truth. We wander from the truth because we depart from the footsteps of the flock. We grow distant from your family. And Lord, we have come today to repent of that, to confess that so often we undervalue, we dismiss, we don't treat with as much respect as we ought to this household of God, the pillar and ground of truth, which is the church of the living God. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you that it is founded upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the truth about Christ is the truth that sets us free and establishes us in life. And we pray that as we come to understand and grow more and more aware of these facts, Lord, that you would bless us, build us up, encourage us in our faith to grow into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the brothers and sisters who encourage us along as part of our family, as part of the household of God. We thank you for one another. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.